Acts chapter 4. We're going to read the first 22 verses, but we're actually picking up kind of in the middle of what's going on in the early church. The disciples are there in Jerusalem. Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit has descended, and the preaching of the apostles, strengthened by the Spirit, is causing many to be changed. And what example of this is this lame man who's begging, and he asks Peter and John for help, and they can't give money, but they can give the power of the Holy Spirit. They can give the power of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, the lame man is raised up to full strength. He praises God, and then there's an opportunity for Peter to preach the good news as people are wondering what's happening. And then we find out how the leaders respond. The Jewish leaders there respond to this miracle and to the preaching of Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no other salvation, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had no further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. God bless his word to us tonight. I thought we'd look at this passage tonight because it helps tie in a New Testament angle on what we were looking at this morning. If you were with us this morning, we were looking at the book of Esther chapter 2, and we saw there the predicament that God's people have found themselves in down through the ages. Here we are as strangers in a strange land. The values of the world that buzzes around us, very different than the values of the Lord and His ways and His commands. And so in that arena, they're being pressure for God's people to compromise, to obey the rulers and authorities under threat of punishment. Obey the earthly rulers or else. We saw this morning an example in Esther of someone who seems to have wavered and compromised in the midst of it. We saw some positive examples of Old Testament heroes, as we talked about it, who took bold stances for the Lord, the Daniels, the Josephs of the Old Testament. Well, here we go into a New Testament passage, first of all, to see that there's nothing different about our age than what we found among God's Old Covenant people. Same thing holds true today. To be among God's people and to live in this world will have us as strangers in a strange land, and therefore we can expect that the rulers and powers of this age, even religious ones, will pressure us to compromise. Here are the apostles. This is the first opposition that they've gotten as in the church age. The gospel's just begun to spread, and already they're seeing that they're going to have to make a choice. Will they obey God, or will they obey men? And we get, of course, a great example of what it looks like to take such a hard stand under threat. But we'll see in the midst of it that the focus of the passage, though it certainly gives us a great example in which we can follow, the focus really is where it needs to be, not in how great Peter and John are, but in how great their Savior is. Right? It's really the same thing we saw this morning. The message of Scripture, the encouragement of Scripture is not, look how great Esther is, or look how great Peter is, it's look how great Jesus is. And therein lies the great power for us as we live in challenging days as God's people in a hard world. The theme that comes out in this passage is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. His name, not just in the sense of five letters, right? J-E-S-U-S. It's not just name in the sense of alphabet, but name in the sense of His character, His presence, His authority, right? The name is everything that Jesus is and is wrapped up in what He does. And it's this name that again and again comes up. It's powerful. It encourages us. Well, let's say a few things about the name of Jesus and how it can help us as strangers in a strange land. First, the name evokes a response. The name evokes a response. See, you have chapter 3, Peter and John being God's instruments of healing to this lame man. And immediately there's a response, right? The first four verses of our chapter. Two very different responses. As you look at the end of chapter 3 and then the beginning of chapter 4. Two very different responses. On one hand, you have a great crowd that believes and that's added to the church. But then there are the priests, there are the Sadducees. They respond to the name of Jesus by arresting Peter and John. And that's where our text focuses, this negative response. What's interesting about this group that responds negatively is that they are the group that's in power. They are the group that's in power. The Sadducees, you might know, are one of several different religious groups within Judaism at the time. They're one among several. If the Pharisees are the conservatives, the Sadducees are the liberals. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection. They only accept the first five books of the Old Testament. They're more liberal on the theological spectrum, but they are the ones who hold the power. They're the ones who are the friendliest with the Romans. They are the ones who run the temple. the high priest, who is the second most powerful man in Jerusalem behind the Roman governor. The high priest is always a Sadducee. The third most powerful man in Jerusalem, that's the captain of the temple guard, he's mentioned here in verse 1, also is in league with this group. He would command a group of soldiers and police the temple. These are the powerful men. And they passionately oppose the name of Jesus. Peter gets opportunity to poke fun at them. Did you catch that little jab he makes in verse 8? As they're asked to explain themselves, Peter says, okay, let's get this straight here. What you're basically saying is that we're on trial now because a crippled man was healed. Is that what you're saying? You're all bent out of shape because a poor crippled guy is now well. Right? He's poking them. Their opposition is ridiculous. Here is Jesus working powerfully to bring about good, and they're upset. Right? That's a good reminder to us as we live in an age where people reject the Lord and reject Jesus and the name of Jesus. Opposition to him is always there, and it's always, when you think of it, ridiculous. Right? Here's Jesus holding out life, holding out salvation, and people reject it. People get mad. Right? And from one standpoint, makes no sense. It's utterly ridiculous. And here, Peter mocks it. Right? You're upset by this? But of course, in another sense, it's understandable why men in power would oppose Jesus. Because those in power are threatened by Jesus and the name of Jesus. Right? If the name of Jesus takes over, according to the preaching of the apostles, if everyone runs to follow him as the great king, as the mighty prophet, as the ultimate priest, guess who stands to lose the most power and authority and prestige? It's the Sadducees and those who are in power in Jerusalem. They want no part of it because Jesus is a threat to them. Another good reminder, as we feel the opposition of this world, from one standpoint it's ridiculous, but from another standpoint it makes sense because Jesus is a threat. Now, he's a threat to those who are in power, those who feel in control in one way or another, either because they have earthly power or just think of themselves as being in control of their own destiny. Right? In order to receive Jesus and respond favorably to Jesus, you have to, in essence, give up the claim to power and control. And in our sin, we don't want to do that. So the name comes and it evokes a response. Of course, the implied question to us is, what kind of response have we given to the name of Jesus? And do we find ourselves hearing his word and his claims and opposing him because he's a threat? Or do we receive, humble ourselves so that he might lift us up? So the name that demands a response is also the name that saves. That's something that Peter emphasizes in verse 7 into verse 8. Right, the question comes in verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do this? Peter says, okay, let's make it clear. I know you're bent out of shape because a crippled man was healed, but okay, it is an important question. Let us be absolutely clear. Let everyone know where the power came from, the name of Jesus. It goes into the first Peter image that we talked about this morning, the stone the builders rejected, going all the way back to Psalm 118, to images from Isaiah. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus, the one who is rejected, is the one who saves. And Jesus, Peter says, the only one who saves. Right? Verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. Why? Why isn't there another way? For there is no other name under heaven given among men by whom we must be saved. No other way saves Because there's no other name given, no other way given. Jesus says, this is it. This is the only way, because that's what God has provided, and the only name that God has provided to bring salvation. Of course, that's not a popular statement to make in Peter's day or in our day. But there it is, straight from Scripture. It's not something that we make up in our day. It's not something that came up recently. It's something that goes all the way back to the foundations of God's Word. Of course, it's a very practical truth that we need to cling to. If there's no other way, well, we need to cling to this Jesus. If there's no other way, then we need to proclaim this Jesus. It also reminds us that if we're opposed because of this name of Jesus, well, that's okay, because this is the only road. And this is where we stay, and this is where we cling. Jesus is the name that saves, because He is the one who died for sinners and raised up for us. So is the name that's that demands a response, a name that saves, a name that emboldens. You have verse 13, the leaders there in power scratching their heads because they see the boldness of Peter and John. All right, they notice this, the Jewish leaders do, that these are uneducated men. Now, not uneducated in the sense of illiterate. We get the strong implication that these are literate men, as it wouldn't be uncommon in their day, but illiterate, uneducated in the sense that they weren't trained in the schools of the rabbis. These, in that day, these were the ones who spoke on spiritual matters, who claimed to have a degree of authority, those who went through the rabbinic schools, who were disciples of even more famous men. And so here are ones who are just common fishermen. They're not ones who studied. And now they're speaking with boldness. Then they recognize that they had been with Jesus. Did you catch that in verse 13, the second half? And they recognized that they had been with Jesus, right? The Jesus that these leaders had hauled into court, the Jesus that these leaders had put on trial, the Jesus who spoke with authority, the Jesus who spoke with boldness, even though he too, Jesus, was uneducated and didn't himself study in the schools of the rabbis. And now all of a sudden, these guys are like that guy. Right? Peter and John are looking a whole lot like Jesus. They've been with him. Now that's why. Right? You're with Jesus. You begin to look like Him. You begin to look like Him. Now, of course, it doesn't mean we don't fail and struggle. We know from Peter's own life, it was just a few months earlier that he struggled significantly. But now he's strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and he speaks boldly. Of course, we'll struggle as well. But we too have that Holy Spirit. And the more we're with Jesus, the more we will begin to look like Him. The more we'll grow in confidence. The more we'll grow in boldness in the truth. So there's a good encouragement, a good prescription. If we don't feel very bold, be with Jesus. Be with Jesus, and you'll begin to be more and more like Him. Be with Jesus by reading His Word, by running to Him in prayer. By worshiping Him. And the more you're with Him, the more slowly you'll be changed to be like Him. So a name that gives boldness, a name that demands obedience. And here we move to verses 18 to 20. Of course, the idea is really flowing out of what boldness is all about. What are they bold to do? They're bold to speak the name of Jesus because that's what He commands. That's what He commands. Here is Jesus has given them a commission to go in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth to be His witnesses. But now they're opposed. Now they're opposed. Now the rulers are saying, don't speak in this name. Right? They threaten the apostles. They threaten them. And we'll see, as if we had time, we could read into chapter 5 and following. They're able to soon, though they can't hear, back up their threats, but soon they do back up their threats. Having the apostles jailed and beaten, and we find Stephen being stoned, the first martyr, just around the corner. Threats soon to be followed by violence. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. So here we get another situation, like we saw with Esther or Daniel or Joseph, a situation where you have governing authorities. And yes, we know from Scripture that every authority is there because God put them there. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, which is why, under ordinary circumstances, God says in those passages, obey those in authority. Except if those in authority command you to do something that God says no, or forbid you from doing something that God says that you must do. And that's what we have here. Now, we have the leaders saying, don't speak in that name, when that is precisely what God had told them, Jesus had told them to do. So in that situation, the apostles are faced with a dilemma. They're threatened. They could face serious consequences. They will. But they determine at the end of the day they must obey God rather than men. That's what they actually say in chapter 5 to these same leaders. Here they put it this way, verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather to God, you must judge. Right? They throw it back. You guys think about this. Is it right for us to listen to you or to listen to God? They have authority. But their authority compared to God's authority? Well, you think about that, Peter says. We're going to continue to speak. We cannot help but speak. And here we get that positive example of what it means, what it looks like to take a stand in hard days, even when the worldly powers threaten down upon God's people. Here, it works out pretty well for the apostles. Peter and John go free. But as we said, soon it doesn't look so wonderful. We see examples soon. Stephen stoned. Paul beaten and jailed again and again. And we see the New Testament following the pattern of the old. Sometimes God delivers miraculously as his people take their stand against the threatening world. Sometimes God allows his people to suffer for righteousness' sake. And we can expect the same thing. You can expect that you'll face those situations where you have that choice. Should I obey God or should I obey man? Because you can't do both. You can't do both under certain circumstances. And obeying God and taking a stand for him, filled with his Spirit, sometimes will have God providing for you in amazing ways. People will be surprised that you were as bold as you were, and they give you more respect because you refuse. You know, the boss who was just stunned that you refuse to be dishonest at work, and therefore he ends up respecting you all the more. Or you might end up losing your job because he refused to be dishonest. At the end of the day, we don't know. At the end of the day, we would trust that result to the Lord. We just look to him and to his strength, his Spirit, the name of Jesus to cling to, and we leave the results to him. Christian life isn't an easy road. God is teaching his people there, here, the very earliest days of the church, this is the way it's going to be. We're not on an easy path. Not everyone will be thrilled with the name of Jesus in a fallen world. Sometimes there will be opposition and threats, but we're on the right road because it's the way of Jesus. The name that's powerful, the name that saves, the name that gives strength. Where else can we go? Who else can save? And there's nowhere else where we can get strength for boldness. So we cling to Jesus. We look to Him. We ask for His strength. We're spurred on by the testimony of the witnesses that have gone before us. And we ask for His help. Well, let's do that now. Lord, we do ask for Your help. As we face those difficult situations in our own lives, in our own day, that You will give us the grace through Jesus to stand firm. And for, Lord, those times when we're weak, give us extra grace. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters around the world. We know some suffer far worse, have even more powerful threats bearing down upon their lives. Lord, would You give them extra grace as they take their stand, as they suffer well? Give them strength and help them to bear fruit even in their testimony. And Lord, in all this, may the name of Jesus be exalted in our midst. For we pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with 587.